The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. And tonight, I want to remind you that if you're in the international choir for the missions conference, there will be a practice right after the service in the choir room with Brother Kim. So please meet there. And then also want to remind you to be in much prayer for the missions conference. And we're excited to welcome 30 missionaries. And these are all men who have obviously had their Bible college training. They've had time in some of them in the pastorates and different ministry. And now they've been called to a foreign field and serving in some country around the world. And we have the privilege of supporting them prayerfully and financially. And they're coming in 2 weeks from now. So I want you to be in prayer that God would bless and work in the missions conference. I also want to let you know that one of our former staff members and college graduates, Brother Anthony King, had his first Sunday today in Waikiki. They had 86 in attendance today, and they had 3 saved. And so we rejoice in that good report, and I told him I'd share that good news tonight. And he texted me. He said, we had 86 and 3 saved. He said it was a good day. I texted him back. I said, that was a great day, and that was a great start. And so it's exciting to hear what God is doing. If you're visiting with us tonight, we've been preaching the last few weeks through Titus, verse by verse, and tonight we come to verse number 9, and just to get the context, ushers, I think we have a baby here. Let's help them. Mention it to 2 or 3, and maybe someone could help me with that. Titus chapter 1, we're going to read beginning in verse 5, and we'll read down through verse number 9, and then we'll pray and get right into our message tonight. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. And now our text for tonight, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Tonight's message I've entitled, The Pastor's Relationship to the Word of God. The Pastor's Relationship to the Word of God. And let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the victories of this day. And we thank you that Love Works does not end today, but that there are many more opportunities this month for us to be a part of allowing your divine resources to flow through us. And Father, we pray that we would continue to see fruit in the upcoming weeks, even as we did today. By your grace and by your Spirit's power. And may we see fruit tonight as we grow closer to you and as we grow in a greater understanding of your church. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been preaching through the book of Titus, we have been learning the philosophy of New Testament church planting and missions work. And we find in this particular book that the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I want you to go to Crete. I want you to find on this island those churches that are gathered together, some in houses, some on hillsides. And I want you to set in order the things that are wanting there. Crete was a first century missions outpost. And you might liken Titus to a first century missionary going to these groups and establishing order. And he was told to ordain elders in every city. And we've learned that the word elder is synonymous with the term bishop or pastor, each of them describing a different function of the same office, and that is one that is an overseer, one that is presiding over a deliberative assembly, one that is giving leadership in that assembly. And God had called Titus to set the churches in order that they might effectively witness for him. I believe that our God is a God of order, The Bible tells us God is not the author of confusion. The Bible teaches us, let all things be done decently and in order. And sometimes you might think, well, boy, it seems like pastor gets nervous about how things are structured or where someone stands or how things move along. And every church might do it just a little bit differently. And I think some churches may get a little too liturgical and in the sense of following some type of order. But the fact of the matter is that orderliness is something we see in the scripture, and we see it in verse 5, set in order the things that are wanting. Now, what we learned a few weeks ago is that God's way of setting these things in order, these churches in order, was to ordain elders in every city. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, it says, ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. And so here is the daunting task of Titus. He is to go in amongst these assemblies. He is to identify men who meet certain criteria. He is to ordain them. He is to set them apart as a leader, as the overseer in that place. And they were to continue in the doctrinal order and structure that had been given to them by Titus. And the qualifications of these men we have preached over the last few weeks, and they are found beginning in verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, the bishop must be blameless, etc., etc. And we found that these qualifications have to do with the spiritual character and the spiritual attitudes of the leader in the local New Testament church. These are the kinds of people the elder is called to be. This is the type of qualification, the type of responsibility in the sense of the qualification of that responsibility is listed in verses 6 through 8. And so the Apostle Paul says, Titus, I want you to go to Crete. I want you to set in order the things that are wanting there. And once you get the order established, I want you to ordain leadership in those local areas, in those local churches, so that that order doesn't unwind immediately. How many of you have noticed that organization has a tendency to unwind in just a quick amount of time? You can organize something at work, at your house. How many of you ladies have ever organized your pantry and it looked just beautiful, and then you went away for a few days and your husband had a way of unorganizing it for you? And I think every one of us can state and can say that you might set some things in order, but it doesn't mean they're going to stay in order unless there's somebody who's keeping the order, and that somebody was to be ordained as the elder or the pastors of those churches who were to keep the order according to the direction given by the Apostle Paul to Titus. And so verses 6 through 8 give us the qualifications of those men who were to be given that particular responsibility. But verse 9 is not speaking primarily about what their qualifications were, but it is speaking now about the ministry of the faithful elder, and that ministry, namely, was to be a teacher or a preacher in the assembly. And verse 9 is going to speak to us tonight about what the pastor is supposed to do. So verses 6, 7, and 8 taught us who the pastor is supposed to be. And we see it very, very clearly. The husband of one wife. That's why I do not believe in women pastors, because it's hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife. The Bible says that the pastor is to be the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. He's to have a faithful family. He's to have a blameless testimony, etc. This is what he's supposed to be, but verse 9 is going to tell us what he's supposed to do. And so God says, I first want you to be a human being, then I want you to be someone who's doing something for me. And may I say tonight, as Paul said to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Your first calling and mine is not what you do or what I do. Your first calling is who you are before God in your personal life. Okay? And so I want you to remember that. Verses 6, 7, and 8 said, this is the type of man that we're looking for. This is who he must be. And he must be this way in his life. And then verse 9 says, this is what he must do. And if you get the do before the be, you're going to have a train wreck, because God is helping us to see here in the very order of this job description that it's not all about what you do. And we've all known men who could do a lot of things, and they seem to be very talented, and they seem to have ability, but they did not have that character with God, that walk with God, and suddenly the train wreck came, and suddenly the wheels fell off because they were doing wonderful things, but they were not being someone with God. And I want to say it again, God is more interested in you being someone with Him than in your doing something for Him. Because God created us for relationship. And His desire is that we would have a relationship with Him. And so God says, I want my men to have a relationship. I want them to walk with me. I want them to be with me and follow me. But then I want them to do some things for me. And so Jesus said it this way in Matthew 4:19. He said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Jesus gave us that order. He said, I want you to follow me first. That's your first requirement, is to be a Christ follower, to follow in His steps. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And the Greek word for doers is that word poietes, which means one that is performing, and our script is the word of God, and we are to be following the steps of Jesus, performing the script of the word of God. God says, I want you to be a doer of the word, a performer of the word, not a hearer only. Jesus said, I want you to follow me, and then I'll make you to become a fisher of men. Listen to me. If you're not a follower of Christ, you're going to get excited about love works. You're going to get excited about soul winning. You'll be in the choir. You'll do some of this for a year or two or three or five. But if you're not truly a follower of Christ, the day will come when you will not be doing what you were once doing, because you were never being what you were supposed to be in the first place. And so I just wanted, by way of introduction, to establish in your mind that God wants His men to be somebody with Him before they do something for Him. And if you get the doing before the being, in all likelihood, someday someone's going to say, where's Joe? And often the answer is, well, Joe was doing a lot, but Joe wasn't being much with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that could be the case for any one of us in this room. You say, Pastor, why do you always emphasize Bible reading and prayer? Why do we always emphasize these basic things? Because of the fact is tonight that there are many who have been fishing and fishing for men and doing things, but because they're not being someone with God, then soon they burn out and soon they fall by the wayside. And so we see tonight that God has given us in verses 6 through 8, a pastor is to be these things with God. And then secondly, now verse 9, he's to do these things for God. If you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. All right. So first we're to be a being, a human being, then a human doing things for our Lord. Now we see in verse 9 that above all else, a pastor is called to preach or teach the Bible. And I want to say something tonight. If you want to find an orderly church doctrinally and an orderly church administratively, you're often going to see in that church a red-hot Bible-preaching pulpit where the Word of God is being rightly divided, where God's Word is being taught line upon line, precept upon precept, because without the teaching of the Word of God, then the wheels will fall off of the church. And so He says, I want you to set these things in order, and the way you're going to keep the order is to keep preaching my book. Keep preaching the Word of God. And I'm saying to you tonight, there are churches all over America that are liberal, that are apostate. They're turning churches in New England into bookstores and libraries and museums because somewhere along the line they lost the fact, they lost this matter of preachers who will stand up and preach the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth. I was preaching for Brother Schmidt just a few weeks ago, and on the way to the airport he said, Pastor, would you like to go by and see the church where Jonathan Edwards preached the message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? And I said, yeah, that sounds great. And I believe it was in Enfield, Connecticut, and we drove by this little green downtown green area, and we went to the old Congregational Church in Enfield, and they were having a yard sale out front and so forth, and we walked inside and we looked around for the plaques and such, indicating that this famous pastor who is this preacher who is partly responsible, if not mostly responsible, for what is now referred to as the Great Awakening. And he began that great awakening spiritually in America by preaching this message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, a famous message, a call to order. And it was a call for men and women to come back to the Lord and live for God. And there we were standing in the church and just trying to get a sense of the essence of the history and what took place there in that first church where that famous message was preached. And I brought a copy of the bulletin and I was looking at it. I've got it up in my study and I noticed on the bulletin that the pastor is a woman and that all five deacons are women and that the message for the following Sunday was a message on how to be more tolerant and that the giving was to the United Nations and that there was not one doctrinal matter in that bulletin, not one issue dealing with heaven or hell or anything dealing with the nature of God. And it's a church in name only. It's a liberal church tonight, not preaching the gospel of Christ, not preaching hell hot and heaven sweet, not preaching John 3:16, not believing in the inerrancy of the scripture. Why? Because somewhere along the line there was a preacher who stopped preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." And God calls his men to take the order from the Word of God and keep that order in the church. And I want to tell you something, friend. That order can be kept in any state or any country if God's people are willing to be obedient to the Word of God. And so notice in verse 9, we see that now we're moving from who the pastor is supposed to be to what the pastor is supposed to do. And it says right off the bat, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now, we're going to break this verse apart and study it for just a moment, but I want you to see again by way of introduction that the pastor is called above all else, and the pastor is gifted primarily for the teaching of the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:10, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Apt to teach. And so we see fundamentally, in a pastor's life, there must be the calling to teach or to preach the Word of God. And then secondly, teaching is also referred to in the Scriptures as a spiritual gift. And so with God's calling comes God's enabling. And I want to say tonight that certainly everyone is called to be an evangel, to be a soul winner, to be a preacher. And yet God has called for his pastors to be men who are gifted to teach and preach the Word of God. Romans 12:7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. It was an imparted gift given by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says that pastors who labor in the Word are to be cared for and honored for the ministry's sake. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. So you begin to get the picture. They're to be apt to teach. They're to be gifted to teaching. They are to labor in the Word of God and doctrine. And I thank God tonight for our staff and for our deacons. I thank God for the fact that while I have a part in the administrative structure, and certainly God puts on my heart various matters of the vision for the church's future and so forth. But I appreciate so much our staff and these good men who spend time administratively, who spend time organizationally, who did hundreds and hundreds of things just for this day today in the sense of mailings, in the sense of outreach, and whose spirit is, "Pastor, we want your vision, but we want to support it to the extent that you'll have as much time as possible to labor in the Word of God, because we recognize if the pulpit is not right and if the preaching is not strong, then all the rest of the plans are for naught." And I thank God tonight for the privilege of laboring in the Word of God and for the study of the Word of God. And this is the call of God on the pastor. The pastor is to be somebody with God, but then he's to do something in the work of God. And the doing of the work is found in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now, when we think about this responsibility of a pastor, I want you to come to the text with me tonight, and I want you to notice his relationship to the Word of God. Because everything in his life and for the life of the ministry of the church is to revolve around the Word of God. Sometimes people ask me, "What is a Baptist?" And I give them a little acrostic, and I give them the letter B. And Baptist, if you want an acrostic, believe, letter B, in Bible authority only. We believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is profitable for reproof, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Listen, the Word of God is our final authority. We have no revelations, we have no tongues, we have no presidents of our church, we have no other books, we have no other creeds. All other ground is sinking ground, but we believe tonight in the authority of the Word of God. And we stand on the authority of the Word of God. And so the Bible says in verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word. My Bible says in Jude in verse 3 that we are to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Listen, God did not give his word and then say, whoops, I forgot some. I'm going to give it to this guy or to this prophet. No, he said, I've given the word of God. It's been once delivered unto the saints. And when God said in the book of Revelation, in the last verse of the Bible, you're not to add to it. You're not to subtract from it. That is exactly what God intended for us to do. It's not for me to add to the book or subtract from the book. It's my responsibility, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to notice the relationship of the pastor to the word of God. What is my relationship to the word of God? And I want you to see, first of all, that my relationship is that I am to be loyal to the word of God. A man of God must be loyal to the word of God. Now notice in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. The words holding fast teach us to strongly cling or to adhere to. And I say tonight that there are many across the land who at one time or another became involved in leadership in a church that was paid for by people who believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and paid for by people who believe in the blood atonement of Christ, and paid for by people who believe in the authority of the scriptures. I'm saying many of these churches were built by people who held to the fundamentals of the word of God, but somewhere along the line, these men did not hold fast to the word of God. And because of that, the church began to slip and find themselves in doctrinal error and become less and less concerned about the fundamentals of the truth and more liberal in their interpretation of the Bible. Someone said, how in the world can we have churches so-called here in California that have gay pastors and that promote gay marriage? Where does that come from? It comes from men who did not hold fast to the Word of God. And God has called the pastors in this nation, God has called the pastor of this church to be loyal to the Word of God. Pastor's not to stand in the pulpit and think, well, I wonder who's here tonight. I don't want to offend this one or that one. I don't want this guy. He gives this much money or that much money. Quite frankly, I don't know who gives how much money. I normally can tell by attendance. I can tell by the way you smile when I preach. I can tell by whether you're happy or sad when it's time for offering. I can tell in other ways. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't give a rip of what your job is, how much you make, what you think about this or that. There's one concern on my heart tonight, and that is to be true to God and true to the Bible tonight. Holding fast the Word of God, clinging to the Word of God, holding to His truth. There's a man tonight who's the head of religious studies at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. His name is Bart Ehrman. He recently said, this God, if He exists, cannot be Jesus Christ or the God of the Bible. By the way, you wonder why I get concerned when our young people go to secular school. Here's the University of North Carolina, a conservative state, and the head of their religious department is questioning whether there's even a God that exists, and he's the head of the religion department. You say, well, that's pretty common in today's pluralistic society. I know that. But what's surprising to me is that the man is a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. And what's surprising to me is that after he went to Moody, he got his master's from Wheaton. Many of you know that Wheaton has struggled in recent years to hold their stand on just basic issues of doctrine, and they've been on a slippery slope doctrinally, but he heard some at Wheaton beginning to question some passages, we're not sure if that part of the text is really in the most ancient manuscripts, and we're not sure about this, and we're not sure about that, and the German critics say this, and the German critics say that, and he began to have some cloudiness in his mind, and then he went on to Princeton, where he studied under Bruce Metzger, and by the time he graduated from Princeton, he was rejecting outright the deity of Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know that that slippery slope of compromise is happening across America today, and that's why God says, listen, Titus, I want you to go to Crete, and I want you to tell those men that when they get my word, when they receive the inspired letters that I'm going to send to them, that they must hold on to the word of God. They're not to take some of it out here and some of it out there and create a little Reader's Digest version of what they think the Bible ought to say. But they're to hold on to what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Listen, buy the truth and sell it not. Let's not play, let's make a deal with the devil. Let's not say, hey devil, this is what I've been believing for a long time, but how about if we just change it to this or change it to that? The fact of the matter is that we must hold on to the Word of God. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And may I say tonight that when we think of Jesus Christ, we think of the eternality of Jesus Christ. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. The fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the pre-existent Son of God. I once read in a book called The Pearl of Great Price. In that particular book, the author said that Jesus was once a man like me, and that Jesus as a man like me somehow became God. I want to tell you something tonight that could not be any farther from the truth. Jesus was never a sinful man like me. Jesus is the perfectly sinless Son of God, and Jesus Christ is eternal God. Jesus was God who became man. Oh, do you understand the difference tonight? He was not a man who became God, and these false and heretical religions that say that as men we can become God, and if we just knock enough doors and if we just do enough work, somehow we can become like little gods. That's the same lie that Satan said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. My goal is not to become a little god. My goal is to find myself accepted in the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, who always has been God. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is eternal God, my friends. No, tonight we must never back away from the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh, listen, He didn't become God in Bethlehem's manger. He did not earn Godhead by not sinning on this earth. He did not become God because He was willing to die on the cross. He was God all the time. He is eternal God. Jesus is the eternal living Word, and he left to us His eternal written Word. And I might say tonight that when you honor this book, you honor Jesus. And that's why the pastor is to hold fast the Word of God and be faithful to God's Word. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, for the which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I want to say to you tonight, deacons, I want to say to you tonight, men of God, I want to say to you young preachers tonight, hold fast the Word of God. Don't compromise the Word of God. I know the culture changes. I know that religion changes. I know there's new religions popping up every single day, and so-called prophets and so-called books and so-called revelation. But as for me and my house, we're going to hold on to the old King James Bible until the trumpet sounds. We're not going to compromise this book. We're going to stay true to the Word of God. Hold fast the Word of God tonight. Oh, God says now, Timothy, Titus, I want you to tell those preachers at Crete that when they receive these epistles, they're to hold fast. They're to be loyal. I'm going to say tonight, there are many different religious writings available, many so-called sacred scriptures. Many of them are on the library shelf in my library tonight. I've read through some of them. I've noticed in the Quran, never one time will you find the word love. Not one time in that entire so-called holy book. I've got to tell you something about my God tonight. My God is love tonight. I'm glad I serve a loving and a holy God tonight. And I say from 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. My friend, this book tonight is a light shining in a dark place. This book tonight is a more sure word of prophecy. And I want to say to you tonight, you can take all the New Age revelation. You can take the Quran. You can take the Book of Mormon. You can take all the other books, and they fall down in the heap pile compared to the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible tells me it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Why settle for second best when you have a more sure word of prophecy? Listen, tonight, I don't need to guide my family with something I think might be right. I don't need to train my grandchildren with something I hope might be right. I intend to stay with that more sure word of prophecy tonight. I want to be loyal to the word of God. And to be loyal to the word of God is to be loyal to Christ. And God help these preachers that would deny the deity of Christ and deny the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. God help these men that are more loyal to their own pockets and more loyal to their own perceptions and more loyal to their own denomination than they are to the Word of God. I hear about these denominations that have to have a vote on whether or not they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I'm going to tell you right now, if I was a member of such a denomination, I would not even go to the vote. I'd quit that denomination before the vote ever came. I would not want to be a part of any group that had to decide on whether or not the Bible's the Word of God. Be loyal to the Word of God. The relationship of the pastor to the Word of God, he must be loyal. I want to say, secondly, he must be reverent to the Word of God. Verse 9, holding fast. That's how far we've gotten so far. Two words, in case you're keeping track. Holding fast. Be loyal. Holding fast the faithful word of God. My job is to be loyal to this book. I'm to be more loyal to this book than any committee in this church. I'm to be more loyal to this book than any group of preachers I might preach to. I'm to be more loyal to this book than any political party. I've been a Republican since before I was born. My granddad saw to it. The last picture I have of him was after I shot an elk in Colorado, and he leaned over that pickup truck and grabbed the elk horns. He had the biggest smile on his face, and he had a Bush Cheney hat on his head. That picture tells the whole story of my granddad right there. And I'm proud of my heritage, but I got to tell you something. My hope and my loyalty is not to the Republican Party. Half of the yahoos can't seem to figure out what's going on concerning marriage. Half of them can't seem to figure out what's going on concerning the homosexual movement. The fact of the matter is, I thank God for those who stand for what is right. I thank God for those that are conservative in this nation. But my loyalty is to the Word of God first and foremost. I want to be loyal to the Word of God. I want to be reverent to the Word of God. The Bible says here in this verse, holding fast the faithful word. That word faithful means trustworthy, reliable. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." The word of God will build you up. And we are to be reverent to the faithful word of God. May I say tonight, the word of God is our trust. It is our trust. May I say that if the founders, if those pilgrims coming to America thought it might be helpful to bring a copy of the word of God, if they carried along in the Mayflower, if they carried it along with them and opened it up and read it upon coming upon this land called America, oh, listen, we would be wise to keep it in our shelves and keep it in our hearts tonight. Oh, the scriptures are clear, as Paul wrote to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. F.F. Bruce once wrote, "The evidence for our New Testament writings is ever so much greater than the evidence for many writings of classical authors, the authenticity of which no one dreams of questioning. And if the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, their authenticity would generally be regarded as beyond all doubt. It is a curious fact that the historians have often been much readier to trust the New Testament than have many theologians. And it is a curious fact that many liberal theologians would just as soon believe in Shakespeare's writings and just as soon believe in some other writings than believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. As for me, it is my trust, the Word of God. As for me, it is my treasure. I say to you tonight, there is nothing more valuable in your home than the Word of God. I say to you tonight, buy the truth and sell it not. I'm saying this book is more needful in your life than your Obamacare. And this book is more needful in your life than your 401k. And this book is more needful in your life than the savings that you might have, albeit those things are fine and those things are wonderful. I'm just simply saying tonight, you need the Word of God more than you need anything else in your house tonight. Someone says, "My house got broke into.
What'd they take? Oh, they took some coins. They took some, took my wife's necklace. They took some of this and took some of that. But did they take your Bible? No. Then you're all right. The Bible's your greatest treasure, my friend. 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. I'm thinking tonight of Peter Waldo. He was a man in the 11th century living in Lyon, France. Mr. Waldo was, as most people in his region, a Roman Catholic by birth. But as he began to study the Bible, he began to discern. And he began to realize that salvation would not be found through the Pope. Salvation would not be found through Babylon, reincarnated in Catholicism. Salvation was not going to be found through works. He discovered, as Martin Luther would discover some years later, that the just will live by faith. But I do want you to notice that Mr. Waldo discovered this hundreds of years before the Reformation itself, as did many others understand salvation by grace before the Reformation. And that's why I would also remind you tonight that Baptists are not Protestants. We never came out of the Roman Catholic Church. We were never a part of the Roman Catholic Church. Peter Waldo was a man, individually, yes, born as a Catholic, but suddenly studying the Scriptures realized that he would not be saved through the Catholic Church. He went actually to the Pope and he contested and said, I don't think that we should baptize these little infants. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't understand the teachings. And he said, I believe, as I see in the Scriptures, that people were baptized after they accepted Christ as their Savior. For that, he was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church. I had the privilege a few years ago to travel and to visit in the mountains of northern Italy, where Mr. Waldo took his entire family and all of their followers. And they went up into these mountains some miles from Lyon, France, and they began hiding from the Roman Catholic Church. You see, by a papal order, it was promised that whoever would murder Peter Waldo and his family would receive indulgences and would receive the remission of their sins once at the hour of death. In other words, the Pope, in another false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, offered indulgences. And he said, if you will kill Waldo and his followers, you'll be forgiven for that. And in fact, there's no problem with that. And you'll be rewarded for that. On one occasion, 18,000 soldiers left Piedmont in northern Italy. And by the order of their Pope, they came through these valleys. And then Waldo and his followers hid in caves like this one where I took the picture. It was in these caves where they would gather around the Word of God. It was in these caves where they would teach God's word and sing the hymns, and where they would encourage one another in the Lord. But on that day, 18,000 soldiers came through the mountains of northern Italy, not far from Turin, Italy, and they found these men and women, and they took them back to that peak I showed you a moment ago. Go back to that slide, if you would. And they took them to the top of this peak right here, and they began one at a time throwing them over the side of the peak. They started with the little babies trying to get the fathers to recant, and then they took the wives and speared their bodies through with spears, and then threw them over the side, and then they would throw the head of the household, and one at a time they would be told, if you'll recant your faith in Jesus Christ, if you'll recant your faith in the Bible, you can live. If you'll stop believing this Bible talk, you can live. And one at a time, Peter Waldo's followers and family members said, we will not recant our faith in Jesus Christ. And thousands upon thousands of them were murdered there because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They understood that their treasure was not found in the scenery of the mountains. It was not found in the cupboards of their homes. Their treasure was found in the Word of God and in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And may we teach our children to love the Bible. Sometimes I'll walk around the hallways of the church and I'll see a Bible sitting on a chair. Sometimes I'll go to the lost and found and see Bibles in the lost and found. Sometimes maybe on the floor. May I say to you tonight, we ought to take care of the Word of God. Amen. It's our treasure. Amen. And the relationship of the pastor to the Word of God is that he is to take this Word. He is to be loyal to the Word. He is to be reverent to the Word. His relationship to the Word is very personal and very loyal. But notice secondly tonight, his regard for the Word. His regard in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now I want you to think of this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. The pastor's responsibility first is that he himself is hearing the word of God. We are to hear what God's word says. Any honest pastor will tell you he is still a student of the Word of God. I've read the scriptures through many times, and every time there are new nuggets. Every time there are things God is showing me anew and afresh in His Word. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. How can a man teach something that he has not attained himself? How can he divide something that he does not understand himself? And so the regard for the Word of God causes the man of God to say, I must hear what God's word has to say to me. I think of Ezra of old, Ezra 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Did you catch the order of that? Ezra had prepared his heart to receive the law so that he might teach the law to all of those in Israel. And so there must be the hearing of the word of God. Secondly, there must be the understanding of the word of God. Notice the Bible says here in verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince. Now notice, if you would, the phrase sound doctrine. The word sound means whole or healthy. And I want to say to you tonight, there is no better medicine for your heart than the word of God. There's no better way to keep a right mind than the word of God. I'm saying tonight, though there may be sometimes a need for certain medications, and I certainly would not belittle you should that be the case, I'm saying America is entirely over-medicated tonight, and America needs a greater dose of the Bible tonight. A greater dose of the Word of God is needed in our hearts tonight. Psychiatrist and Christian writer John White recently penned some compelling words along these lines. He said, and I quote, until about 15 years ago, psychology was seen by most Christians as hostile to the gospel. But today, let someone who professes the name of Jesus baptize secular psychology and present it as something compatible with scriptural truth, and most Christians are happy to swallow theological hemlock in the form of psychological insight. Over the past 15 years, there has been a tendency for churches to place increasing reliance on trained pastoral counselors. To me, it seems to suggest weakness or indifference to expository preaching within the evangelical churches. Why do we have to turn to the human sciences at all? Why? Because for years we have failed to expound the Word of God. Because from our weakened exposition and our superficial topical talks, we have produced a generation of Christian sheep having no shepherd. And now we are damning ourselves more deeply ever by recourse to the wisdom of the world. What do I as a psychiatrist, and what do my psychologist colleagues do in their research or their counseling? What we do is of infinitely less value to distressed Christians than what God says in His Word. And to that I say, amen. The Word of God is the greatest medicine. The Word of God is the greatest need for our understanding. And what we need tonight is an understanding of the doctrine of the Word of God. Titus 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You want a sound mind? Get into a sound book tonight. You want a sound understanding? Get into the understanding of God's love. You want to know about acceptance? Get into the understanding of what Jesus has done for you. You want to know how to love? Be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight. You want to know how to forgive? Follow the teachings of the Word of God. Oh, tonight, the great medicine of your soul, if you're a Christian, is the Word of God. Peanuts and Lucy in a cartoon. Lucy and Linus, rather, were kind of staring out the window watching it rain. And Lucy says, boy, look at it pour. What if it floods the whole world? Linus said, it won't. Linus said, in Genesis chapter 9, God promised Noah that it would never happen again. The sign of that promise is a rainbow. Lucy, turning back to the window with a big smile, says, you know, you've taken a load off my mind, Linus. And Linus said, sound theology has a way of doing that, Lucy. You know, sound theology has a way of doing a lot of good for us. Sound theology tells me that I'm on the winning side. The devil tells me I'm a loser. The devil tells me everything's going to be bad and wrong. But sound theology tells me that soon the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and together we'll join those in the air that have gone before, and we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound theology has a way of putting a lot of things in perspective tonight. Teach sound doctrine. Oh, listen, the word doctrine means a set of beliefs. A set of beliefs. Do you have a set of beliefs that you live by tonight? Are you forming a foundation for your life that is psychologically based, MTV based, friends based, or is it doctrinally based? Do you have a set of beliefs for your life? My brethren, be not many masters, James said, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Make sure that you're holding to the truth of the Word of God. Proverbs, Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 2, my son, I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Dads, make sure you're opening the Word of God with your children. Make sure you're giving them some good doctrine. Make sure you're teaching them the way that they should go in this life. And we see the pastor is a man that is to be someone with God before he does something for God. And we see in particular his relationship tonight with the Word of God. And we see his relationship is to revere and to love it. And then he is to regard the Word of God. And then notice finally tonight, his responsibility with the Word of God. We see his relationship to the Word of God is a loyal relationship. His regard for the Word of God, we see, is that he is to hold the faithful Word as he hath been taught. He's to hear it. He's to know the doctrine of it. But now notice the last part of verse 9. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Would you say that phrase with me, please? That he may be able both to. Now, that's not bad for a Methodist church with a woman pastor, but I think you could do better than that. So now that you've found it, let's read that again. Titus 1:9b. Ready? Begin. That he may be able by sound doctrine. Here we see the responsibility of the pastor. First, to exhort God's people. He is to urge God's people. He's to say, that wasn't bad reading, but let's read it a little better than that. He's to challenge. He is to exhort from the Word of God. It means to come alongside and to call for strength and to give encouragement as an advocate. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Oftentimes we see the pastors and we see the apostles giving an exhortation. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word of God, be it in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so Paul says to Titus, I want you to ordain elders in every city. I want these to be men who understand their relationship with the Word of God. They are to be loyal to the Word of God. They are to have great regard for the Word of God, to hear it themselves, and to formulate doctrine that is strong. And then their responsibility is to go into those churches all around Crete and to exhort men and women that they should be faithful to Christ, faithful to the Word of God, faithful to their local church. They must be exhorted in order that they might be faithful in their generation. Exhorting the people of God. Now, not everyone will take the exhortation, and many will make decisions without really hearing the pastor's exhortation, and some will decide a different direction, and there's not much a pastor can do except to be faithful himself and pray that there are men and women who want to receive the exhortation. And that's the responsibility of the flock, is to love preaching and to love the Word of God. But the pastor must be faithful to never err from the Word of God. He's to exhort God's people. But notice secondly, it says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, but now notice secondly, and to convince the gainsayers, or to convince the erring ones, those that are erring. Pastors have an obligation to God to give people an understanding of the truth that will create discernment necessary in their own lives to protect them from the error that incessantly assaults them. There is a constant assault on your mind with false religion, We live in a very wicked and pornographic society. We live in a society that is assaulting minds. It is assaulting men. It is assaulting women and constantly assaulting teenagers. And constantly there's this barrage coming to us from Hollywood, making fun of Christianity, making fun of the name of Jesus Christ. We heard about it this past week. No longer will the United States Air Force have any oath that says, "So help me God." They've taken the very name of God right out of our military. I want you to understand there is an assault on God and on the name of Jesus Christ in these great United States of America. And yet God says we need to go into a crooked and a perverse generation, and we need to convince those that are erring and errant in their ways, and from the word of God show them that God's word is true and God's word is right. Paul said to the church elders at Ephesus in Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples from them." Do you understand? Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus, there will be those that from within the flock, from time to time, there'll be those come in and speak against the doctrine of the word of God. There will be those who will come from outside of the flock, and from time to time, they'll say, "I've got a word of revelation. I've got a word of knowledge for you." I had one of our dear visitors today. She told me she's an ordained Pentecostal minister, and she had a word of knowledge for me. And I politely listened to it. And I don't mind listening to it, but just let me see here in the corner of a room trying to share it with two or three of our new Christians, and we're going to have a talk. Because we're going to set in order the things that are wanting. You have a right to visit this church. You have a right to come and observe. Some of you are on a field trip tonight, and we welcome every visitor. But when you come into this place and when you begin to say things against the doctrine of Jesus Christ, when you have a word of knowledge or a word of revelation that is against the teachings of the word of God, we intend to stand by the word of God. We intend to be loyal to the word of God. We've never had a field trip to go into somebody's church and argue against their beliefs and argue against their religion. But my friend, I want to tell you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord tonight. And I want to say tonight, if we want to get out at a Denny's or get out somewhere and discuss the word of God and rightfully divide the word of God, you're going to find there's a lot of error in this world. But there's no error that this book cannot take away if we're willing to rightly divide it and submit to the word of God. And my responsibility tonight to the word of God is to, with sound doctrine, exhort and encourage God's people, and with sound doctrine convince those gainsayers that would come along and deny the eternal truth of the word of God. Oh, tonight the Bible stands like a rock undaunted. Throughout the dark ages, the Roman Catholic Church gathered the Bibles and they murdered the Anabaptists and the Waldensians and the Montanists and the Dantonists, and throughout Italy and throughout France and all throughout Europe, Baptist people were killed and murdered and their Bibles were burned in the city square. Do you understand tonight? Many times as they were there on a stick, and as the faggot of torches was lit beneath them, and as the burned flames began to leap up upon them, do you understand? Many times they would throw the Bible and they would burn these men and women with the flame from the very Bible itself. Men and women stood true to the word of God, even though the church, the Roman church during the dark ages, tried to dismantle and dismember and destroy the word of God. And they said, "We'll tell you what you need to know. We will interpret the Bible for you." Baptists have always believed that every man is an individual priest, every one of us a believer priest, and that every man ought to have the Bible, the word of God. That's why William Tyndale gave his life to promote and to print the scriptures. That's why others were so faithful in the printing of the word of God and literally died as martyrs so that we might have the word of God. And friend, you ought to love it tonight. You ought to be loyal tonight to it. You ought to exhort your family with it, and you ought to convince the gainsayers with it tonight. And I believe tonight every one of us ought to say, "Dear God, help us to be loyal to your word." Oh, you see, there's a changing society all around us. Yes, there is. That's why you need the anchor of God's word. That's why I need the anchor of God's word. Paul said, "Titus, here's the kind of man you're looking for. And Titus, when you find him, tell him this is what I want him to do. I want him to hold fast the faithful word of God as they have been taught. And I want them with sound doctrine to exhort those churches and to convince those gainsayers. And I want you to keep that church straight until their job is done. And then I want them to raise up someone else to take their job. And I want them to be faithful to the word of God like you've been faithful to the word of God." As I told you a few weeks ago, when the Roman emperor in the early 3rd century said, "We want all of the churches of Crete to bow down and pay obeisance to the emperor of Rome, they had a little problem. In fact, they had six problems. They were the six pastors of the churches of Crete. And if you were to visit Crete, which I've not done, but you can find it on Wikipedia, you can just do the Google for the six insurmountable martyrs. You will find the recorded history 180 years after Titus of six men who would not bow to the Roman emperor, six men who would not give allegiance to a man that only belonged to Jesus Christ. And you will find that there were six men, one generation after Titus, who died martyrs' deaths because they said, we will be faithful to the word of God. We will not give allegiance to this man. We will not worship any man save the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say to you tonight that what Titus gave to them, they took very seriously. And the next generation was standing because they did not compromise. And if we're going to see one day this church, as we're getting up in years, and as some of our younger men are stepping into leadership, if we're going to see this church being faithful to the word of God, then we must be faithful ourselves in this generation, doing what God has called us to do. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the word of God, and I pray that you'd help me as the pastor to be what you want me to be, and then help me to do what you want me to do. And I pray, Lord, that we would not take lightly the privilege of owning a Bible. So many have died that we might have this blessed book. Help us to love it. Help us to revere it. Help us to be loyal to it. Thank you for this wonderful day in which we might proclaim the book. Help us, Lord, to ever so more to proclaim it for your honor and glory.